Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. My name is Max Heller. I'm the college pastor here. And what a wonderful time to rejoice together. I was longing for that. And it has been so good to sing with you, to sing as a body of believers, to sing as a family. It has been so good to do that. I wanted to remind you, as Christmas Eve is coming up, that we will not be worshiping at Bergfeld Park this year. We're actually going to be, the UB campus will be worshiping here at our campus, and we'll have a service at 4 o'clock that we would love for you to come join us on Christmas Eve. And also wanted to let you know that the next morning, Sunday morning on Christmas Day, we will not be having in-person worship service at the campuses, but we would love for you to gather friends, gather family, to join us in worshiping at home. We've been hard at work creating a short but meaningful devotional and time of worship that we'll send an email out so that you can access it. We'll also have it on our website and on our app. And so this morning, we're going to jump into the topic of joy. And I have felt the tension when it comes to joy. We were gathered this morning just praying for this service, and somebody who prayed just asked God that we would proclaim joy even if our feelings need some time to catch up. How many times do we in life look at the brokenness of the world and feel the tension of a fallen, sinful world around us, but a charge to find joy in Jesus? That tension is thick, and we feel it. I know a lot of us have an idea of what joy maybe feels like or looks like, and as luck would have it, my dad didn't know that I was preaching this Sunday or talking about joy, but he sent me a picture that just popped up on his cell phone, and I think everybody needs to see it because this is what joy looks like. Am I right? 15-year-old Maxwell Heller opening his first phone, the Nokia Brick. I don't know if it was actually called the Brick. That probably wouldn't be the best marketing move, but I feel like we all know this phone as the Nokia Brick. It did have an antenna that made it, I think, a full, like, foot in length. It also had Snake, so you could play that game on there. It was pretty awesome. It was too hard to text on that phone, so I don't think I sent any, but that is not a sad face. That is like, I moved past giggling and towards crying. There might actually be real tears happening in this picture. I don't know, but this is pure joy on Christmas morning. If we're being honest, truth is that phone only made it about a year before we replaced it with a super cool flip phone. Also had an antenna, so it remained 12 foot. And then that phone only made it about a year before I set it on top of a friend's car and drove off and slipped off the top and under the tire and into the wheel well and is probably still sitting on a county road in Bernie, Texas somewhere. And then later in college, it was replaced by this super cool thing called an iPhone. But honestly, as I think about joy, I have a feeling that phone has probably stolen more joy than given. And I'm sure that many of us feel that way. Chesterton has a fitting quote. When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs? Our gratitude and joy is not for something. Our gratitude and our joy is for someone. If you asked 15-year-old Max on Christmas Day, I think I would have told you that was the most full of joy I had ever been. That is not the kind of joy that Advent is about. Advent joy is a feeling, but it also provides something and proves something to the believer. My hope is that this morning we can understand that this joy completely hinges on Jesus. It completely hinges on the person of Jesus, and it can, in fact, prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This joy that we have as believers in Jesus can prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. It prompts us to do that. It compels us. The story of Jesus compels us to prove that with our joy. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." You heard that right. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. How could he say that? How could Paul say that? Does he not know that life gets hard? He does, doesn't he? For those of us who know Paul's story, we know that Paul knows well that life gets hard. In fact, he writes this, "Rejoice in the Lord always," from prison. Often I come to situations in life where logic and knowledge about God inform me that my joy does not need to quiver and shake, yet it does. Who God is, his promises, what he has fulfilled, it informs me that my joy does not need to waver, yet it does. I live in a broken and fallen world. I am broken and fallen. When I was a freshman in college, I remember hearing a message, and to be honest with you, I don't know what the message was about, but there's something that stuck out to me. It was the speaker was talking about how he takes the trash out for his wife because he loves her. And I wasn't married yet. I didn't know what it was like to love my wife. But something in my 19-year-old freshman brain clicked that when I believe God and when I know that I love God, there's a response. I am prompted to something. The way that loving my wife might prompt me to take out the garbage. It's not solely because it's a chore on the list. I'm not getting paid $5 at the end of the week to take out the garbage. That would be nice, though. So, you know, just dropping a hint. But I'm not getting paid $5 a week to take the garbage out. It's not a chore. I'm not doing it just because eyes are burning in the back of my head and I have to. Sometimes that is the way that we respond in life to things, but it is, in its purest form, an act of love. I want to do this because I don't want you to have to do this. I want to take out the garbage. And as a freshman sitting there in Reed Arena at Texas A&M, hey, whoop, we need it right now, okay, guys, so lay off. I was thinking, why has this never clicked for me? And maybe it had in moments, but it was this moment that I'll remember forever. That there is a response to something I know up here, even if it takes a while for my feelings to catch up with something I know. There is a response to something that I know is true, something I believe is true. It's not just me going throughout the day reacting to what happens to me. It is me waking up in the morning and responding to what I know is true. Joy is that way also. A lot of us, the key experience we have is joy as a reaction to something that's happened, not a response we have because of something we believe is true. The kind of joy that Paul writes about is not the kind of joy that maybe we have the most experience with. We probably have the most experience seeking the kind of joy that comes from being liked or fitting in, that comes from getting comfortable on the couch when the kids are down and watching our favorite show, or when we see our kids succeed, this kind of temporary, fragile joy that falls apart on us. Paul is talking about a joy that doesn't change depending on his circumstances. He goes on to say, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." There is something that changes everything for Paul, really someone that changes everything for Paul, and it is him. Him who strengthens me. It is Jesus that changes everything. More than 300 years ago, a man by the name of Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, "Joy to the World." Watts first published this hymn in 1719 in a chart-topping collection called, you ready for this? The Psalms of David. imitated in the language of the New Testament and applied to the Christian state and worship. Pretty catchy, right? Chart topper, right at the top. Took up spots 1, 2, and 3. It was too long. We call this hymn Joy to the World, but it used to be called The Messiah's Coming and His Kingdom. The song was based on Psalm 98. So let's read that together. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. When Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World, it seems that he wrote it about Christ's second coming, even though we sing it for Christmas. We celebrate the first coming on Christmas. Jesus as a baby, the nativity of our Lord. It wasn't until 1839, actually, this is interesting, that the song was put to an Advent section of Handel's Messiah. But I think it's very fitting. I think it's very fitting. As we celebrate Advent, we celebrate both the waiting of God's people for the birth of Jesus, and also the joy we have in his return. We've talked about this through Advent. We're celebrating two things, both the waiting of God's people for his first coming and the waiting of us, God's people, for his return. We remember the promised arrival of Jesus, but we also proclaim that he is coming again. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. So much of this is pointing back, and so much of this is pointing forward. He has come, which is joy. Pointing back, look at Psalm 98. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Joy to the world, the Lord is, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. But also, every heart can prepare for his return. Let every heart prepare him room. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The Savior reigns now. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. And at times we sing that in belief, even if a broken and fallen world causes us to feel shattered. But we remember what is to come. All the earth will sing his praise. Let's look again at Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. We look forward, we look back. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. This is both true now and will be true in the future and in eternity. He rules with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove. He prompts us to prove the glory of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Don't miss this. This is the point where Psalm 98 ends and where joy to the world calls each and every one of us out. After we are prompted to make a joyful noise in Psalm 98, look at verse 9. We have been prompted all the way through Psalm 98 to make a joyful noise, to sing, to proclaim. And then verse 9 says, For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Joy to the world is based off of Psalm 98, and joy to the world does not leave out the theme of calling all of us and all of nature, all of creation, to prove that he has come, he is king, and he is coming again. Amen. I want to ask you, does your joy prove that? Does your joy make that prompt you and others around you? What is it that brings you joy? If I asked you to write down what it is that brings you joy, would it include anything about Jesus' coming? Or the way that he is currently king of your life? Would it have much to do with his return? I was so challenged this week as I searched my heart over this question. And so I genuinely want you to ask yourself, what brings you joy? Are you able to articulate the wonders of God's love and the glories of his righteousness in your life? I really think that many of us, if we were asked what it is that gives you joy and given pen and paper to write it down, I think we would struggle to articulate what it is about God, what it is about him sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the grave, defeating death, reigning in heaven as our Lord and Savior. I think we'd have a hard time writing down how that truth that we know is maybe catching up with how it shows to be joy in our life. I think many of us would have an easier time writing down some of the little things about the day that give us just a sip of joy, that make us feel glad or happy, that fall apart or are temporary or fragile, and we know that they are. That's where that tension is. That we're in a broken, fallen world, kind of looking for the crumbs of joy. And we feel that. We feel that tension. Last Sunday, a bunch of us gathered in this room to watch The Grinch. And it's one of those movies that reminds us that Christmas is about more than just presents and stockings and decorations. But I was thinking about how, if that is what Christmas is all about, decorations and stockings, then the Grinch kind of steals Christmas every single year, right? The radio stops playing Christmas music. There's still that empty spot in the house where the tree used to sit. For some of you, it stays empty, or maybe it doesn't. Maybe a dead tree sits there for like a month or two, and then maybe the tree gets moved and it takes another month for the couch to go back or the chairs to be rearranged. No one is ringing a bell as you walk into a store. That one's kind of nice, right, for being honest. Like, the Grinch kind of steals Christmas every year, if that's what Christmas is all about. The presents aren't under the tree anymore. If anything, we kind of rip the boxes open and throw away the beautiful wrapping paper or save it. Some people save it like they have a whole closet full of used wrapping paper. And you're saving it? That's good. That's awesome. We have too much junk to save wrapping paper. But the Christmas glitter disappears. For many of us that focus on the things of Christmas and not the person of Jesus, this holiday can feel like a huge blow when it's over. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to know what is true and ask for God to help your feelings to catch up with it. Chrisley and I just found out that we're having a third baby boy, and we are pumped. We're excited. Yeah, three boys. We're a part of some club. A couple people have welcomed us to it. Okay, three boy club. We don't know what that means, but we're glad to be invited. But we also know that as we communicate with friends and loved ones, that this is hard for some people. We know that as we talk to friends and family and loved ones, that they can articulate and communicate the mixture of sadness and jealousy and excitement and joy that they feel. The tension of these emotions that can play out all at the same time, and how complicated that is for our hearts. We've experienced that. We're walking through those conversations. We know that many of our college students are getting ready to graduate this semester or next. How exciting and terrifying, right? Can any of you remember that season when you were graduating from college, not sure what was next? Many of us are watching our kids grow up, and we're so proud of them, while at the same time our heart is aching. There's this tension when we feel things deeply, and we're not always going to feel the things that we wish that we felt, or the things that we know we should feel. The joy that we know is offered to us in the story of Jesus coming and the promise of his return. Praise God that he made us to feel things deeply. These deep feelings prove something to us, and they prompt us to do something. These feelings, they prove something to us, and they prompt us to do something. This is not beyond our ability to comprehend. Joy is not beyond our ability to comprehend. Joy that is found in Jesus is not beyond our ability to comprehend. We have plenty of evidence in our life and plenty of evidence in creation. Jesus is our joy. And if you want to know that joy, then you must surrender your life to him. Not just once, it is daily, moment by moment, surrendering all of what you are, all of what you hope, all of what you love, all of your life, everything to him. True joy and everlasting joy is found in Jesus. Study his word as you seek to understand his truth and grace. Those who do not believe in God will continue to judge him as unreliable, and his first coming will be of little to no significance. But if you would call yourself a believer this morning, then you can always have great joy that he has come and is coming again. If you would not consider yourself a believer this morning, but you are at the end of your searching for joy, then I want you to know that I believe, even if I don't always feel it, I believe that you can find that joy in Jesus. Surrender your life to him. Let's respond, church. Let's sing. Let's seek to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's let the joy of our life, the joy of who we are, prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And I want to actually invite you to do that now. So we're going to have a response, a moment to respond, and we're also going to sing. We're going to sing worship songs to God. We're going to do this Sunday in and Sunday out. We're going to sing together and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice always. But I also want to provide a time right now for each of you to pray, to think through the things about God that provide joy, how he has proven his love to you, how he has proven himself to you. talk to God about his first coming as baby Jesus, the nativity of our Lord. Talk to God about the way that he has provided for you a way of escape from the power and penalty of your sin. Talk to God about the wonders of his love. This is an opportunity for us as a church to respond to who God is and what we know is true. So I want to give you guys just a time to be able to do that. And then the band and Kyle will come back out and we will sing a worship song together and we will praise his name. I'll start us off, I'll lead us in prayer, and then I'll leave some time for you to pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for the way that you love us. God, I thank you for the way that you sent your son to be born, to take on flesh. God, the way that you have provided for us. The way that you provided for us a way of escape from the penalty and power of our sin. God, we love you, we trust you, and God, I pray for anyone in the room today that is realizing that they are at the end of a road of searching for joy in places that don't satisfy. God, would you lead them to a place to ask you to be their joy? And God, would you be patient with us when our heart doesn't always catch up quickly to what we know is true? God, would we respond to you, to all that you have done, and to the promise that you have given us that you are coming again?